This morning, as we continue in our series on Christmas songs, we're looking at the angel song. And I was struck by the hymn we were singing during our offering. It came upon the midnight clear, and the whole world will give back the song which now the angel sings. So, and that's kind of our hope, that that we would be singing this song that you might argue is actually the first Christian song. It is right after the birth of Christ, and they are announcing the birth of Christ to shepherds of all people. And we will look at that here in just a minute. But I want to start, as we're looking at this season, to think through our memories, right? We've talked about some of my experiences, because I'm up here and I have the mic, so I'll tell you about my experiences. I'm not going to tell about yours, but I had a few folks that asked me this week. They said, did you really wake up your parents in the middle of the night? I said, yes, I did. That's true. They said, you woke up at 2? And I said, no, it was like 12:15. I told that story to my dad, and he cringed and laughed. It was good. But it's interesting how our minds work and how we look back and think about the Christmas story. And through Renaissance paintings and Macy's displays, our own decorations in our home, those things begin to frame our mental images of what we think this scene looks like. We had, as one of our first wedding gifts, someone gave us a Mary, Joseph, and Jesus Fontini nativity set. And Jen and I, over the years, have built that out. It looks nothing like the real thing. And so I want to start in sort of testing this with you, because you just read the Christmas story. And so we're going to ask you a few questions to talk about how you, based on this, whether or not it's true or if it's false, about what really happened. And for those of you who are a little more curious about this, I found this from BibleQuizzes.org, okay? So I did not make this up. There's actually, in the narthex on your way out, I printed out copies with the answers, right? So if parents with kids, if you want to kind of test your children over lunch or sometime during this week about what actually happened, they are out there for you. But first, the first question. We are told that Mary rode into Bethlehem on a donkey. True or false? False. If you look at the passage, it never tells us. It is very possible, right? It is very possible that Joseph led her on the way to Bethlehem riding on a donkey. But if you think about Christmas cards and Norman Rockwell images and all of these things, what do we think? Mary's on a donkey. And that's why she was very ready to give birth. Next question. Mary gave birth on the night that she arrived in Bethlehem. Because she had been riding on this donkey, right? She was just, they had got everything ready for Jesus to arrive. Is this true or false? False. We are not told. We are not told. Again, the passage that Katie just read to us from Luke chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. They had been there for a while. How long is that? I don't know. It's a while. But that's how long they'd been there. It wasn't like she just got there and all of a sudden it was her due date. And they just came sliding in at the 11th hour and it was ready for Jesus to be born. But that's the way we think about it. Another one. Glenn, let's go on to the next one. Question 3. We are told that the angels sang at the announcement of Jesus' birth. False. I mean, you kind of think of the way we think about this thing. The popular carol that we just sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Right. So a lot of times, one of the reasons why it's important for us to have good songs in worship is because a lot of our theology is shaped by what we sing. Someone sent me a very funny clip. It was talking about a lot of popular modern praise songs. And It said, you would think that someone writing sacred songs would name drop the Son of God. You know, a lot of these songs don't even talk about Jesus. And you might wonder, well, why is it that we don't live as if Jesus is the center of our lives? Because actually, we don't really get the story. The Bible doesn't say anything specific about the angel singing at his birth. It was filled with a lot of noise, but a heavenly host, it was not. The next question, this is just four of the 20 that I'll have that you can look at out there. The angels said, peace on earth to all men. Well, this is what we talk about at Christmas, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Answer again, you might imagine by now, false. The angel said, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is the article that I found. But what it says, the angel, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Right, an English translation of this story. The reason why I say this, the reason why we spend a little bit of time talking about these things is because songs are important. And songs should captivate our hearts. Now, I want you to hear me say that there's nothing wrong with Jingle Bell Rock. There's nothing wrong with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. There's nothing wrong with White Christmas. But if that's the only songs that you think about, then what you'll find is you're missing the significance of Christmas. So what is it about these songs that should animate our hearts? And how do we as a people find ourselves in the story of these songs that are sung? We've looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat. How a young Jewish girl, probably between 12 and 14 years old, had just heard that all of her dreams were being turned upside down because she was going to conceive, apart from her betrothed, the Son of God, and that she would call him Jesus or Yeshua. We have read about Zechariah, the prophet who, in his advanced age, who had received a message from the angel Gabriel in the Holy of Holies, that he would bear, he would have a son in his old age, and that son would be the forerunner for Jesus. And he didn't believe. He asked for a sign, and he was struck mute for 9 months. And then at the birth of the son, when they were announcing what he would be named, his mouth was opened up, and having seen and the truth of God's grace penetrating his heart, he erupted in song. Here this morning we find again probably what I would argue is the first Christian song, the first Christian announcement. And as we look at it real simply, we see glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's the shortest of these songs that we're going to look at. And as we look at this and also framing it within the angel, the one angel, right, that it says came and declared these things to the shepherds as we rang through cloven skies, right? Old language, we don't use the skies had split apart. It says the glory of the Lord was revealed. As we sit and look at this morning, the idea is that our hearts would be changed by the truth and the beauty and the goodness of this first Christian song. So let's look at this morning and see what we find. First, I want us to see that this song is good news of great joy. This song is good news of great joy. The angel comes and he encounters the shepherds. It says that they were tending their flocks at night. One of the other ways that we associate about Christmas is that it's in December. The reason we actually celebrate Christmas at December is because the Christians were replacing in the 4th century a pagan festival to the god Saturn. And so they were overlaying, and it was coming about to a reason to celebrate Christ's birth, to order our lives and our ongoings around his birth and the significance of dwelling on his first coming. And in that, the angel comes and he appears to the shepherds at night, which means it says that they're grazing their flock at night, which means it probably isn't December. And so they come and he has this announcement. He says, "Fear not." Again, we've seen this each week. The angel, this isn't some Renaissance Da Vincian little cherub. Right, this is the heavenly host, an angel of light who pierces the darkness and all of a sudden interrupts these men's work shift. And they are terrified. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," or the old King James, "glad tidings. I bring you the gospel of great joy." The shepherds were the first to hear of this. And so in order to understand what is going on and why this is good news, we need to understand a little bit of the context. At the beginning, in verses 1 through 7, it says that this was in the time that Caesar Augustus was emperor of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus had called for a census. Why did he call for a census when everyone must be registered? Let's be honest, it was for the purpose of taxes. Caesar Augustus was accounting the immensity of his empire because in order to run his empire, he needed his people's money. And so he was sending his people to their place of birth and their family origin so that they could get a good count. This is a sense, if you know anything about the whole process of taxation in the Roman Empire, they would extort people for significant sums. Tucked within this understanding is that of injustice, that of oppression, that of a young married couple that has to travel. Again, we don't know when Mary had the baby, but we know that she had to travel in the third trimester, 90 miles from Galilee to Bethlehem. Think of all the anxiety, the angst, the challenges of this very interaction. We think about the innkeeper, right? This horrible guy that won't let this young couple in. We're not told that at all. What most likely happened is that Joseph went to his family that might have been there in Bethlehem, and they were just cramming into their home. And that because of this, they ended up in a manger. We don't know what animals were there, and certainly the animals didn't talk when they were there. It tells us that the baby was born, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. You see, the gospel of this great joy is that of an upside-down kingdom. It's about a countercultural king, one who isn't born in a palace, but is born in a place of no reputation, a place of no concern, a place that if you went to go find it today on the map, you couldn't, because we simply don't know. That this king wasn't coming in order to extort his people, but he was rather coming to bring them joy. He was going to upset the political structures. He was going to upset the injustices. And he was going to cause those who had been enslaved to have reason to sing. to have reason to experience joy. We look at what this first angel said to these shepherds. He says that this child who is to bring great joy is born in the city of David, and he is a savior. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. He is one who is going to bring about your liberation. He's going to bring your freedom. It says, who is Christ. That word in the Hebrew is the same word for Messiah. This rescuer is the anointed one. And as we've talked about, as we've looked at the other songs, he's the promised one. The Isaiah 7:14, the Micah 5:2, the passages that pointed forward to the root from the stump of Jesse, the one from the line of David, the one who would crush the serpent's head. This is this child. Born in an animal and laid in an animal's feeding trough. You see, it doesn't make sense to us. But what's even more that it doesn't make sense is not only is he a savior, and not only is he the anointed, promised Christ or Messiah, it tells us that he's Lord. There is a brilliant, theologically rich announcement that the angels give. That this child, this one that brings great news, is your deliverer who has been promised, and he is none other than the Lord himself. Now, when we think about this, what we find is it's actually a collision of two worlds. Right? These people would have known who Caesar Augustus was, his military might, the might and empire of Rome. And here comes this child. Now, out of that, what we find is that the question is, well, does that really bring about our joy? Do we really feel this sense of this announcement? We shuffle from store to store and we order our packages off Amazon. We make our Christmas cookies. We go about our business. But we don't really consider this. Sure, we might have some discomfort in our life. There is that unfortunate reality that we experience. But we try to just block that out, right? It's sort of like the ostrich behavior. If we don't see it, it can't really be there. So we put on a happy face, and we have these pristine images that we present as our Christmas cards. And we say that's the way we want to view our life. But what we understand is that there's something deeper. We're not all together a happy people. Who would say they woke up this morning and the first thought is, I have heard glad tidings of great joy. I am going to live my life out of the overwhelming flood of the good news of Jesus. No, he's an afterthought. We don't sit and ponder these things. And so it's worth to be reminded, to stir back and to understand that this isn't about a political, geopolitical reality flexing its authority and its military might. This is about God bringing down the true king and flexing his might in the form of a baby. There's lots of things we could look at, but I think the one that I'm most struck by is that this good news of great joy tells us of humble glory. It tells us of humble glory. Look at the angel song. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth among those with whom he is well pleased. Glory to God in the highest. This song is a response. Where is the glory of God in the highest? In a dirty manger that an animal probably ate out of earlier that day. And they're wrapped in clothes. When you think about wrapping, if you want to know what I try to think about the least at Christmas, it's wrapping things. I hate wrapping. In high school, I was part of a particular club, and so we were going to raise money by wrapping presents at the mall in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I apologize to everybody who I wrapped their present. I am sorry. I should give you money for what I just did to that poor box you gave me. But this idea of wrapping, when we wrap at Christmas time, we wrap in order to conceal, right? We don't want to know the present that was gotten. We want to hide it until the appropriate time. When we see this, we see that God concealed Christ. He wrapped Christ in order to reveal his message. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus took on flesh. God, the glory to God in the highest, the one who spoke all things into existence by the power of his word, entered into creation. Why did he enter into creation? Why did he humble himself, or as the theologians would say, condescended to us? He did so, as we saw with Mary and with Zechariah, to be with us and to be for us. The good news of great joy is the good news of his humble glory. That God entered into space and time, into a broken world full of injustice and oppression and things that are not the way that they're supposed to be, in order to bring justice and righteousness, to redeem people who are in bondage to their sin, in bondage to themselves, in bondage to substitutes in their past, or substances in their past, in bondages to their addictions, in bondages to the idols that we have made ultimate things. He came to show us something better, and he came to bring us his favor. And the angels sing of this. They erupt in a heavenly host, a multitude of angels. It's like an army of angels filling the sky, and a handful of shepherds and a whole bunch of sheep are the only people who ever saw it. Do we consider his humble glory? That he came to do what we could not do, and to live the life that we could not live, and die the death that we should have died in order to give us his righteousness, so that we would be the ones in whom he is well pleased. You see, the humble king came in order to redeem us by giving himself for us. And the angels sing of this. So what are we supposed to do with this, right? Well, we could certainly spend a lot more time talking about this. But let's just look at the shepherds for a minute, because they're part of this whole story. They're the ones who've heard the song. I think real simply put, you could explain it in six words. The first is come and see. First is come and see. It tells us in verse 16 that the shepherds, when they are 15 and 16, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Man, I really wish I could hear the real conversation. Hey, guys, we probably should go over there. If all of this happened and the skies ripped apart and a heavenly host came and that guy who just scared us out of our minds came and announced this thing of a Savior and a Lord and who in the promised one, man, we got to go see that. Why is it that we see in our minds Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? Do you know what the text tells us? So those shepherds could find him. He wasn't the only baby crying that night in Bethlehem. He wasn't the only person probably sleeping in a manger. But that was the sign of the promise that they were given from the angels to go find him. They went and they looked for Jesus. For some of us, we're so busy, we just need to set aside the time and we need to go and look for Jesus. It might be finding a quiet space and simply just rereading Luke 1 and 2. To situate ourselves and rediscover the wonder of these things. To behold and treasure, as Mary did, the truth about Christ coming and taking on flesh, that he is the promised one to deliver us from our sins. He is the Lord God Almighty. That we would consider these things and behold his glory. Perhaps some of you are here this morning and it's Christmas season and you said, you know, I'm going to try that church thing again. Our invitation to you is to maybe read these passages. If you need to, don't have a Bible at home, take the one in the pew. And turn about two-thirds of the way through and read Luke 1 through 2, 1 and 2 and to consider these things. The next is as we consider them, it talks about wonder. It talks about treasuring up, that we would rest and we would receive. That we would rest in knowing what Christ has done for us. That he has shown us his grace. That he has shown us his favor. That we are people of mercy. That we have not received what we deserve. But we have been given what we don't deserve. And that we would simply rest in that. That we would receive it. That we would be stirred and we would be transformed. And the third thing is that we would go and tell. We look at the shepherds. They heard these things from angels. They go and they find the baby. And in verse 16 it says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They went and they told people. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Everyone they met at every rest stop, QT, Buc-ee's, and everything else, they said, you wouldn't believe what we just saw. The angels, the heavens split apart, and a heavenly host came and serenaded us, and we went and found this baby. Do you know who he is? They were so convinced of the things that they had seen and heard that they couldn't stop talking about them. If our hearts have been filled with great joy of the gospel, of the humble King who has taken on flesh, who was born and laid in a manger but would later be hung on a cross, laid in a tomb and rise 3 days later. If there are shepherds that are overwhelmed by these things, how much more should we be stirred to great joy? And in response to the glory of the God in the highest, would we declare the peace among men? Those who have received his favor, those who have been brought into a right relationship with the Lord, reconciled by Christ, in whom his Father is well pleased. You understand that this Christmas season, when we tend to think of our regrets, past Christmases when we might have lost it, the picture-perfect image that we're striving for, that glittering image that we simply can't attain, the struggles of life and existential questions that we wrestle with, this tells us God looks at us. And by the grace of Christ given to us, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, that by grace and through faith, that you have been united to him and he is pleased in you. Do you understand that God is pleased in you because of what Christ has done for you? Are you simply just in the struggle of life trying to prove yourself to Jesus? To prove yourself to God? Yeah, that Christmas card image, that's who I really am all the time. No, it's not. No, it's not. So would we simply rest in the good news of Christ? And one of the ways that we rest in that is we come to a table to feast, to be reminded of a future when the second advent will come. And that Jesus again will come to deliver us. And that he will bring us to a table that he has prepared for us, where we will feast and we will experience the pleasure of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. A great God and King, we acknowledge that it is a challenge with our busy schedules in this hectic season to carve out a little quiet time when we would just sit and receive the goodness of your gospel. Lord, we confess that our minds are overwhelmed by other images of the ways that have distracted us from the realities of why we celebrate this season. Lord, it's good for us to remember. And I pray that you would impress the truth of your word on our hearts so that we would not forget. And Lord, knowing that we should not forget, Lord, you've given us a table. Lord, sensible signs and ordinary elements, Lord, that in the economy of your redemption, Lord, you use for an extraordinary purpose. So Lord, as your people, Lord, as people gathered this morning, Lord, would we prepare our hearts to receive Jesus? Would we ponder the truth of Jesus, Lord, and understand that you are present with us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.